Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
There's three imperatives, three commands, three instructions, if you will, that if we would follow them, we will be more like the people God wants us to be, and it will take us to this place of calm. Number one is in verse 15, and it's no, for lack of obviousness, that I say this, but it's simply this: let Christ's peace rule in your life. That's what it says right in the text. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ, that calmness, that assurance, that confidence that we have that all's right between us and the Lord. But there's a key word in this phrase that you have to see to help us understand exactly what he's talking about. And it's the word in the New King James that says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's that word translated rule. If we're going to see Jesus at the center of our life and restore some calm to our life, we need to let him rule. Now, the word rule that's translated, the Greek word is translated rule, only appears in this verse in the New Testament. It's the only time the word is used. So you have to go to other sources to kind of get the meaning. This was an athletic term. In the games, the athletic games of their day, an official who would make determinations if something was legal or not, inbounds, out of bounds, etc., was called this particular term that's translated rule. What he's saying is here is this: let peace call the shots in your life. Let peace be the umpire. Let peace be the referee. Let peace decide if that is inbounds or out of bounds, that is right or that is wrong. It's all about the decision-making process. He says, let the peace of Christ rule. He's talking about inserting Christ into this part of our life in which we make decisions about what we do, about how we react, about what we say, about how we discipline our lives, how we order our lives. He says you need to let the peace of Christ rule there. Now, this is a little difficult to do with language. So I'm going to borrow upon your experience, if I can, for just a moment, because I'm assuming that most, if not all of us, have had this experience. That you know something about what the peace of Christ feels like or seems like, or we sense it. When we're going a particular course in life and we're confident that this is what God wants us to do, and I am in His will, and I've sought His face, and I've prayed about it, and I have this confidence that I just have this peace. I know what that's like. I know what that sense is like. I think most of us also probably can recall in our experience moments when we had a little unease about something. We really didn't have peace about it. We didn't feel real comfortable about it, but we did it anyway, and we lived to regret it. You know what that feels like? If not, you haven't been living life very long. I think we know what both of those things sense, what we sense what they're like. He's saying, what you need to do is let that sense of whether I have peace with God about whatever it is, let that call the what's right or wrong. Let that call the shots. Let that be the determining factor. Now, this is not just generated by our own spirit. We have to be very careful because we can delude ourselves. We can convince ourselves that right is wrong and wrong is right, and we can self-justify all sorts of things. People do it all the time. So it's not self-justification. It means coming before God, and this interfaces very much with our prayer life. Okay, Lord, I have this decision to make. Do I go this way or do I go that way? I want you to convince me. I want you to give me peace. And Lord, if I'm about to do something that is not part of your will, would you just take my peace away? Give me unease. Give me a sense that this is not what I should be doing. And then we have some estimation, some appreciation, some sense about the peace of God. Do I have peace about this? Is my heart feeling good about this? I'm trying to be very open before the Lord. I'm willing to do whatever the Lord directs. This is not about self-determination. This is about God determination. He says, here's what you do. Insert this into your life. Let the peace of God be the umpire and make the call in the affairs of life. If you have that joy and that expectation of His approval and His blessing, and we can picture His face shining and His approval being given, we have that sense of peace, and then we go forward. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's internally. But now he takes it and spins it just a little bit, if you look again in verse 15, where he says, to which you were called in one body. He says, now this also has a relational component. It's again interesting because he's talking about relationships in the church previous. He's going to talk about relationships in the family following this. So he says here very clearly, this living by peace and let the peace of Christ rule, put that into the perspective of that you live in an interpersonal community of believers. And I think by way of application, we could apply this to any interpersonal relationship. That could be our family, that could be our coworkers, that could be our school, that could be our neighborhood, our community, whatever. He says, allow the peace of Christ to call the shots, to rule. Secondly, let peace define the relationships that we're involved in. In other words, when I'm approaching someone, and I'm, in the decision-making process, I'm going to decide how I'm going to treat that person. I have to make a decision. Am I going to treat that person with respect and kindness and love? Or am I going to withhold a little bit of that? Am I going to be a little cold and standoffish to that person? Or am I going to retaliate to that person because of some real or perceived wrong? At that point, he says, here's what you decide to do. Let the peace of Christ rule in that interpersonal relationship. The choice you make should be the choice toward the greatest peace. If we would insert that into all of our interpersonal relationships, it would be a dramatically different place in which to live. Now, that does not mean we do what oftentimes we do, where we have a disagreement or a difference of opinion with someone, and we just do this. Well, I'm going to just treat you the way I choose to treat you, and I'm just going to pretend like we don't have that disagreement. We'll just pretend like that doesn't exist. I'll just raise the rug, sweep all that under there, and put the rug on it, and we'll just pretend like there's nothing going on. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean this. If we are going to sit down and address our differences or whatever it is we have, we should do it in a way that is enveloped, that is covered over by the peace of Christ. We should do it with calmness. We should do it with dignity. We should do it with compassion. We should do it with honesty. And even if we can't resolve the relationship can still be held intact. Why? Because the peace of Christ is there. That's what we're after. It's not to come and just let it fly. Now look how this verse ends. Which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let Christ's peace rule in your life. Let it call the shots. Let it define your relationships. And thirdly, let peace produce thanksgiving. If you ever are in doubt about the condition of your soul's heart, am I really letting Christ have the rule there? Am I really operating on Christ's peace? Am I really where I need to be? There is a great way to figure out exactly and completely what the condition of your heart is. Would you like me to tell you what that is? All you have to do is one simple thing. You want to know the condition of your heart before the Lord? It's simply this. Listen to what is coming out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, sometimes you have to listen to what runs across the screen of your mind, not actually what's formed into words that comes out of your mouth, because sometimes there's a disconnect between what I'm really thinking and what I'm saying. We can put nice stuff on out here, but inside it's saying something completely different. But what is coming out of the heart? He says, if you are letting Christ's peace rule, helping you making in the decision-making process, letting the peace of Christ rule in your relationships, if that is true, you know what's going to be coming out of your mouth? Words of thanksgiving. Not words of complaint and discontent and slander and malice and putting people down. What's going to be coming out of our mouths is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you would restore peace with me through the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that was Christ's mission in coming to the world. It was a peace mission. He came to restore the peace between a God who was offended by our sin and had to be separated from us because of our sin, and a Savior who came to die and to pay sin's penalty, that so that we could be restored through faith in Him and through that transaction we call salvation. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for that other person. Thanksgiving for the decision. Thanksgiving for even the chaos of life, that in spite of it all, Lord, I can seek to bring back my center of life to the peace of Christ and the Christ who is the giver of peace. Some of us would do well, let me rephrase that. All of us would do well to listen to the dialogue that comes out of our heart, that comes across our lips, because that is the indicator of what the real condition of our heart is. And by the way, you can get a pretty good indication of what other people's hearts are like by listening to what comes out of their mouth too. But that's really not the point for the day. So let the peace of Christ, let it rule. If you want to have some calm in your life, let the peace of Christ rule. Lord, I need your peace on making this decision, how I react, what I say. How do I interact with this other person or these other people? I choose the path that is enveloped in peace. If I do that and that's where my heart is, then there's going to be thanksgiving coming out of my lips. Thanksgiving offered to God. A sacrifice of praise being offered that is pleasing to the heart of God. But probably more importantly, yes, indeed, we need less stress in our lives. If we brought a little wagon over here, a little concession stand, and we put a big sign up, you need some stress in your life, come see us. I don't think anyone would get in that line, do you? We don't need any more, we need less. You let Christ's peace dwell, rule, make the decision, be the umpire in your life, you'll have less stress. But there's probably even a deeper motivation here. If we are people that are enveloped by the peace of Christ, we are people that God intended us to be. We are we're coming into harmony in a practical, sanctifying way with what He intends us to be. And as we become more what He intends us to be, we can shine the light so much brighter into the midst of this darkness. You know, oftentimes we curse the darkness, and it does seem like we live in very dark days. And there's a large list that we could draw up very carefully of things that concern us, particularly as believers in the Lord Jesus, in our world, in our culture, in our society, in our country, even in our communities. The things that we don't like, we know things are wrong, things that scare us. We need to let the peace of Christ rule. We should not be the people who are frightened. We should not be the people who are intimidated. We should not be the people who are cowering in fear and saying, Lord, this would be a great day for the rapture because it can't get any worse. We should be people who are filled with Christ's peace. And as we are people who are filled with Christ's peace, even as the world gets darker, that just creates a greater contrast for the light of the gospel to shine ever brighter. We are not on the defeated side. We are on the side of victory. And yes, we might go through some difficult days, more difficult than we ever imagined. I don't know. I can't predict. But I'll tell you what, we can let the peace of Christ absolutely be the ruling, determining, motivating factor in our lives. We can be calm because of who He is. Secondly, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, we know what the word of Christ is. That's the words that Christ spoke. And of course, in their day, the New Testament was still being written because Paul was writing it as he wrote these words. And all they had was the gospel story of Christ and so forth. Now we have it in written form, final and complete and finished. So the revelation, the message of God, it says, let God's word, let Christ's word dwell in you. The key word in verse 16 is the word dwell. The key word in 15 was rule. The key word here is dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell. It literally means be at home in, take up residence in, move in. Have you noticed there is a difference between being in a home as a guest and being in a home as you live there? It's your residence. You dwell there. If you were to invite me to come to your home, I probably would take that invitation as schedule would permit, and I would come and we would have some nice fellowship together and we would spend some good time together. But if I were sitting in your home and I was sitting there in your living room and I say, you know what? That couch really doesn't look very good there. I think it should be, if you'll just excuse me a moment, I'm going to move your couch for you. And by the way, that picture on the wall, that's about the most awful picture I've ever seen on a wall. I'm just going to take that down. And by the way, I was in your kitchen a little bit ago, and you really need to change the collar in there. That collar just really doesn't work. You and I are going to have some problems pretty quick, aren't we? Why? Because I'm a guest. You know what makes the difference between a guest and someone who lives there? If you live there, if you dwell there, if it's your house, you have the right to mess with the stuff. If I'm a guest, I don't have the right to mess with your stuff. We need to allow Jesus Christ to dwell, let His Word dwell in us, and let it rearrange our stuff in the deep rooms and recesses of our hearts. Now, we make a big deal as a church, and this is kind of the point of the spear of my approach to ministry, of the Word of God. That's the reason we've spent 5 months in one book going verse by verse. That's the reason we talk about preaching, that we need to listen to the Word of God. You need to be engaged in the Word of God. And I encourage you to be involved in a small group of some setting, to study in that setting if God gives you that opportunity, and to read and study God's Word as a family or as an individual through the week. All that is great, but you know, we have to get beyond just the hearing and just taking in. We need to open our hearts and say, Lord, You need to move in. Let Your Word move in. And Lord, I give You permission to rearrange whatever furniture You find. You can shove some stuff out the door and send it off to the dump. You can move in. You can redecorate. I give You permission to change the way I think, the way I operate, the way I respond, the language that I use, the dialogue of my heart. He says, we, by an act of our will, need to say, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell. Be at home. Let Him have His way. Just, Lord, whatever You want to do, here it is. Now, there's a particular methodology of using this. Let Christ's Word dwell in your heart. His Word should be at home in you. Let's make sure we get that down. That's what I was just talking about. And secondly, His Word should bring wisdom to us and to others. That's what he talks about in this verse. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love that word too. Let it be in every room. Let every part flood over you. Dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Sometimes we confuse the words wisdom and knowledge, and they are not interchangeable. Those are two completely different terms. They are connected. You can't have wisdom without knowledge, but you can have knowledge without wisdom. Knowledge is just the gathering of information. Wisdom is taking that information and doing something practical with it. It is the practical application of knowledge. God's Word, we have knowledge of it, but then we put it into place. That's the furniture rearranging. And notice he says this, teaching and admonishing one another. Let this be the way you teach. Let what you teach your children, teach your husband and your wife and your influence in each other's lives and in this community and in the church. Teaching means, again, the giving the information. Admonishing means, here's how to do it. You need to do this. It's the motivation and the application. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Pastor Hans, our interim worship pastor, said a while back that there's only two passages in the New Testament that talks about singing in the New Testament. And this is one of the two. But he says, it's in the context of we use our singing to communicate God's truth, and we teach it by our singing. That's why we include singing as part of our worship. There's something about, have you ever got a song just stuck in your head and you can't get it out? And usually it's one of those songs you wish you could get out. Our granddaughter spent most of this week with us. I made a mistake, actually. I downloaded on my iPad this little kid's application because I thought it would entertain her. So I listened to a song about toothbrushing about 800 times this week. You brush and brush and brush and brush, and then you spit, and that's it. That's how the song ended. I heard it over and over and over again, and it's stuck in here, and I wish I could get it unstuck out of here. But there's something about, song is like coating your brain with Velcro. There's something about putting in a melody and singing a song that it just sticks. He says we need to use that as a means of teaching and communicating, particularly for children, but for adults as well, to teach through the singing we have. And we need to be very careful. Sometimes we don't give much thought. I remember hearing a school teacher some time ago said, remember the song, if you grew up in church, you probably knew this song, the song Deep and Wide, Deep and Wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. And then she got to listening carefully, and a couple of the kids were singing, there's a mountain floating deep and wide. You know, you think about it, in kids, we just pick up what we've done. Actually, someone has collected a bunch of these. These are actual, where they found out the kids were singing the wrong lyrics. One was from Amazing Grace, where you know the line that says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, they found out their kid was singing, through many dangerous toys and snails. Or this one that we sing at Easter time, low in the gravy he lay, Jesus my Savior. And this one, actually, this lady, I read her testimony. She said, I heard this song and I learned it as a kid in church. And one Sunday, I just stood up when we were singing. I sang at the top of my lungs and I got home. I was grounded. She said, then I was informed that the words were not, oh, come, let us ignore him, but they were, come, let us adore him. Just be careful that what we're teaching and be aware of what we're singing, that this is scriptural, this is accurate. And what is the soundtrack of your life? Now, you know, in a group this size, we have all different varieties of music, and it's not my point to you know, I have my preferences and you have yours. It's not my point to pick on what you like. I mean, some of you are probably country music fans, and you turn on the country station, that's all right. I got to tell you, I can only take about 15 minutes of it, because then I get depressed, because someone's dog left and their wife left and the truck doesn't work. And there's some happy country songs, okay? I'll admit that. I'm not overdoing it. And my wife loves classical music. I only take about 8 minutes of that. And it's just, I like it, but after a while, I'm not sophisticated enough to really get it. So we all have what we like. What I would suggest to you is this. Whatever the soundtrack of your life is, whatever is on your radio or your stereo or your records or whatever level of technology you're at, your iPod or whatever, whatever you use, insert something into that soundtrack that is edifying for the Lord's purposes, that's teaching for the Lord's purposes. Maybe it's to find the Christian radio station or download a few gospel songs or some hymns or something. Just insert in the soundtrack so that we are, and maybe the popular stuff and the fun stuff, maybe that's the dessert but not the main course of the soundtrack of our lives. Because we can use this powerful tool that God has given us, what? That we can let the Word of Christ be at home in us, to find a place of residence there so that we can live in wisdom and we can enjoy some calmness in life. Notice how it ends in verse 16. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's singing it back to the Lord. Verse 15 ends with thanksgiving. Verse 17 ends with thanksgiving. And verse 16 ends with singing back to the Lord. It all comes full circle. You see, His Word will produce, again, this thanksgiving spirit that we're singing to the Lord. And God's given us a wonderful tool to express our heart to Him. I love just hearing a few moments ago when we were singing that song, Just As I Am. And just for a while, I just stopped singing. Not because I didn't want to sing. I just wanted to hear all the voices in here, just singing together. We're all doing the same thing. We're all thinking the same thoughts. And what a thought. That God just, we just have to, all we have to do is come. You don't have to clean anything up. You don't have to change anything because you really can't. And your cleanup is not going to be is not going to be effective to please God. You just come. You just come and cast yourself on Him. Let me just take a moment and say, if you've never come to the point where you have cast yourself on Him, you just need to come to Him and receive the God's free pardon, gift of salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. It's waiting for the taking. And we just trust that the Spirit of God would be at work in your heart to draw you to that point if you haven't done so. If you have done so, sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. If God did nothing else in your life but save your soul from hell and give you a home in eternity in heaven, we have every reason to spend every moment of every day singing praise to Him. But you know what? He doesn't just give us, you know, that assurance for the future. He involves Himself in our life daily. He showers us with blessing. He promises His presence. We have every reason to sing. Let that soundtrack of our life continue on. His Word will produce thanksgiving. Yes, and that will bring us back to this point of calm. Bring us to that point of calm, a little less stress. But more than that, it expresses the quality of life marked by being united with Christ. As people look at us, they should see a calmness about us because we're letting the peace of Christ rule. We're letting the Word of Christ dwell in us, be at home, rearrange the furniture, be the soundtrack of our lives so that we bring grace and express it back in singing grace to our hearts, singing it back to God. You see, people should see us as distinctively different. If people look at us as Christians and do not see any difference in us, what is there compelling about us that would influence them to believe that what we believe is indeed true? Thirdly, verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Thirdly, let Christ's name touch everything. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And thirdly, let Christ's name touch everything. Notice how this is just an all-expansive, all-inclusive verse. And whatever you do in word or deed, word or action, everything, sum total of everything, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All should be done for him. You know, it speaks of the name of Christ speaks of authority. We conclude our praying. We're instructed to conclude our praying by praying in Jesus' name. It's the authority. It's the touchstone, the touch point, if you will. Someone I remember a long time ago sent me a check, and I took it to the bank and put it in one of them little, you know, one of those little air torpedo things you shoot over to the bank guy, and they shoot it back, and the check was still in it. That check is unsigned. Yeah, that was a whoops. Unless the account holder's signature's on the check, it's just a piece of paper. It's the name applied that gives it authority. He says we need to apply the authoritative name of Jesus Christ to everything we do. Now think about what a refining thing that would be in life. Should I do this or not? Could I sign Jesus' name to this? I'm about to say this. Can I sign Jesus' name to what I'm about to say? It has a refining thing, but it also has a joyous thing. Lord, what I did, I was not trying to put myself in the spotlight. I wanted to sign your name to that work of kindness. I wanted that to be for you and your glory. I want to do that for you. We need to be able to do what we do in the stead, in the place, in the name of the Lord. Both to refine us away from those things we shouldn't do and to enliven us in those things we should do, which we do for the glory of God. Whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then we're back to it again. It will produce thanksgiving. It will generate thanksgiving. He says at the very end of the verse, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We can give thanks because what we've done has his name attached to it, has his stamp on it. Should generate thanksgiving. There's a song by a contemporary group, Casting Crowns, that Julie and I have borrowed a phrase from one of their songs. Their song, I think it was in 2004 or 2005, but the title, the CD was entitled Life Song. But the chorus says this, "Let my life song sing to you. I want to sign your name to the end of this day, knowing that my heart was true. Let my life song sing to you." And sometimes we have reminded each other in our lives together, well, did we sign his name to the end of this day? What a great diagnostic. At the end of that, could we sign Christ's name to what I did today, what I didn't do today, what I wanted, what I desired? Is my activity, could Christ be attached to that? I trust that you will live this day. And once you've lived this day, that you will sign his name to the end of it. Just end with this question. Can Christ be found in your life? Can evidences of Christ being ruling, dwelling, signing his name, can that be found in the quality of our life? If it is, rejoice. I think all of us have work to do, and let's be committed to doing it.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.